I'll invite you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4. I know one thing, it's not difficult this morning to be grateful, right? When we are in a place like this with God's people singing praises to our great Savior, seeing those awesome baptisms, and just having time of praise. I mean, it's good to know Jesus as your Savior and to be gathered and worship together. One thing that I'm grateful for, of course, is the prayers of the people, because although she isn't better yet, and we don't know what's going on by God's sustaining power, Kim is here today. And I thank you for your prayers. Now, if I were to ask you to tell me the difference between the following things, are you ready? Could you do it? What is the difference? You don't shout it out, by the way. These are rhetorical. Between jam and jelly. Well, jelly is smooth, right? And jam has bits of fruit. What about a yam or a sweet potato? Well, yams are from Africa and starchier. Sweet potatoes are less starchy and from South America. You'll be able to sleep better tonight knowing that. What about a turtle or a tortoise? Hey, you're right. It is. One is on land and one is the sea. And tortoise is land-based. Now, a hotel and a motel. And here's the answer. Hotels have a hallway where all the rooms are connected. That's the difference. Now you'll be able to drive by and sound smart to everyone. You know what the difference between that motel and a hotel is? I drive my family nuts doing stuff like that. Now here's a good one. This one I didn't know. What's the difference between a graveyard and a cemetery? Ooh. Some of you are like, that's easy. But graveyards are attached to a church. Cemeteries aren't. Now, if you think, you know, at the end of the day, you might think there are some minor differences, but those things don't really matter. After all, jam and jelly go on toast. Sweet potatoes and yams kind of are the same thing. Turtles and tortoises look the same. Hotels and motels, they're both a place you sleep in. And wait for it, dad joke warning. Graveyards and cemeteries are both places people are dying to get into. Boom, boom, shh. Where's Jay when I need him? The differences really don't matter all that much, really. Now, when it comes to religion, a lot of people think that religion is like that, that it's just a matter of preference, that there really isn't that much of a difference. In fact, whatever you believe works for you, well, and equally what I believe works for me, they all get us to the same place, which is heaven. And this is the question we are going to explore today. As Christians, can we rightfully say that Jesus is the only way? Or is Christianity simply one option amongst many? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a question that people do ask, that people do wonder. Even believers have wondered this question. But Father, we ask that you would help us to discern by your word the answer. May we know your word. May we follow Christ faithfully. May the Holy Spirit give us illumination and understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing is, do all roads lead to heaven? So, one of the reasons that we find ourselves asking the question as to whether Jesus is the only way is because we live in an age of religious pluralism. Now, religious pluralism is just a fancy way of saying that most people, and this is true according to statistics, That includes more than half of people who call themselves Christians. So most people and more than half of the people who call themselves Christians believe that there is another way to heaven other than Jesus. In other words, whatever religion you pick, it eventually leads you to heaven. Now, why people really find Christianity so difficult is because it claims something that many do not. It claims to be the exclusive way to heaven. In fact, it means that Christianity doesn't even allow other religions to be considered a way to get to heaven. And this claim offends people because it seems judgmental, it seems harsh, it seems self-righteous. But we cannot get away from what the Bible says. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is making a very exclusive claim, isn't he? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and there's no way to the Heavenly Father except through me. Eternal life in heaven is lived in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And in order to do that, you must know Jesus, because he's the one who gives eternal life. He is the source of truth, and he's the only way. Now, just in case somebody thinks maybe Jesus was confused, his disciples also understood that Jesus was making an exclusive claim. They were not confused about this. If you look at Acts chapter 4, now in Acts chapter 4, there's a whole bunch of things going on, but one of the things is Peter and the apostles are confronted. And in Acts chapter 4, and verse 12, it says this, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Bible declares that God, the God of the Bible, is the only God to exist, and that he has revealed himself through the Scriptures. Acts 4:12 tells us very clearly some important things. First, it tells us that salvation is found in no one else. Now, the word salvation means rescue. It carries the idea of rescue. So nobody else can rescue you but Jesus, according to the Bible. Now, it becomes very exclusive because it says there is no other name under heaven by which mankind can be saved. In other words, if you follow Jesus, you will be rescued. But that's the only way to be rescued. And God in the Bible as well does not suggest for any second that there's lesser gods that you can follow. By the way, he makes it very clear, he is the only God to exist, period. There's just no one else. Isaiah 45 says this in verse 21, "Declare and present your case, let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." The Bible doesn't dance around the fact that it makes a very exclusive claim that only through Jesus is salvation found. There is no other God. There is no other way to heaven. It is only through Jesus. Now, we didn't answer a couple of things, though. One is it judgmental, harsh, or self-righteous to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And what exactly are we being rescued from? These two things go hand in hand. Because you don't need to be shaken when somebody says these things to you. Oh, you're just being self-righteous. You're just being judgmental. You're just being harsh. How can you believe Jesus? You don't need to be shaken by that. Because we're going to see why it is none of those things. And also why Jesus rescuing us is the only option. So why is Jesus the only why? Well, does it really matter? Can't we just all get along and hope for the best? But the Bible says no. Now, another thing is, by the way, don't go with your opinion. When you're talking to somebody, don't say, I think, because they'll say, I think this. Don't say, I think. Say, the Bible says. Go to the source of truth and authority, right? And it makes this exclusive statement that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But that's not out of being judgmental, harsh, or self-righteous, but out of love. A love for truth and a love for people. Imagine that you go to the doctor, and the doctor does tests on you, and he finds out that you have cancer. And the doctor says, well, I know this person doesn't really want bad news. So I'm not going to tell them that they have cancer. I'm just going to tell them that they have a cold, and I'm going to prescribe some Buckley's. Now, you would be outraged. You would say, that's not loving. You would say, that's actually cruel to do that to somebody. Because you didn't want to offend them. Now think about that in the context of salvation. The loving thing to do is to tell a person honestly their spiritual condition and their spiritual need and the spiritual cure. This is what the Bible does. It's not out of self-righteousness and judgmentalism. It's because the only thing that can treat the spiritual condition of man is Jesus. See, there's salvation in no one else. We need to be rescued. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reality is, when you look at this world and you see the world the way it is, you know that it's the way it is because of sin. You might not like that it is the way it is, but the Bible offers a rational, reasonable explanation for the reality that we experience outside of these walls. And you see people hurting, lying, stealing, exploiting, being greedy, all kinds of things. And if we're honest, since the Bible says all have sinned, we do those things too. Those things go against God. And our sin is bad news. Our sin has put us at odds with the Heavenly Father. Because he is holy and perfect. And when we sin, we deserve punishment. It condemns us. And the Bible warns very clearly, again, this is offensive to the natural state of man. The Bible warns that those who do not trust in Christ will face eternal condemnation. Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Eternal hell is no joke. How is it loving to tell people that everything will be fine if they don't have Jesus? It's not. The only cure for the sin problem is Jesus. Now, where Christianity differs, because most religious systems, when you boil it down, they basically say, at the end of the day, that you get to heaven by being a good person. If you do enough good, it will outweigh the bad, and God or a higher power will let you into heaven. The Bible says, stop trying to exhaust yourself with that ludicrous notion that somehow your efforts would make you good enough for heaven. You can't earn the approval of a holy, perfect God by your measly efforts at being good, because God doesn't want you to. Because God did something instead to deal with your sin. And by the way, salvation, being rescued from your sin, is a gift from God by grace. You did not earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." No one's going to get to heaven and say, "I did a pretty great job, and I got myself here." No one will be able to say that. You will only fall at the feet of Jesus and thank him for rescuing you. Now, how did this happen? How did God provide this? Well, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was sent to earth to die for our sins, and the sin that we commit, the holy God had every right to punish. Jesus died in our place. And you know what? He didn't die because he needed to die. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says, "I delivered to you of the first importance that I received, that Christ died for our sin, according to our opinion." No. "In accordance with the scriptures." Again, see, not "I think." What does the Bible say? So he died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Does that sound harsh? A loving God sent his one and only son to die in our place, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Exclusive claim, very much laying it on the line. Believe in Jesus and be forgiven of your sins. Reject Jesus and your sins will not be forgiven, and you will be condemned. Is that judgmental? You know, sometimes you need to challenge that. Is that judgmental? No. That's how to avoid judgment. Is that harsh? No. It's telling you how much God loves us, that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins. Is it self-righteous? No. See, declaring to be the exclusive way to heaven is to tell the truth amongst so much spiritual confusion. I'm going to tell you, it's not self-righteous, because being right is not self-righteous. We don't have to be smug, but being right is not self-righteous. We humbly plead with sinners to trust Jesus. It takes someone to step in and intervene on our behalf, a mediator, and that is Jesus. And since he is the only perfect one who can make it right between us and the Heavenly Father, then you see, we have to come to this conclusion. There aren't many roads that lead to heaven, because it takes a mediator who can die in our place for our sin, take the punishment that should be ours, and make it right between us and the Heavenly Father, and nobody else can do that except the very Son of God. So there's an only way. Is Jesus the only way? Yes, because the Bible says so. Yes, because he is the only one who could die for sinners and put us in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's not arrogance. It's simply truth. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, I just want to answer a couple of objections that may come up. We can't exhaust everything, but, you know, if many people, you know, they might, as I said, they might think it's harsh and judgmental and arrogant to claim Jesus is the only way, and hopefully you can see that it's actually an act of love. But another one that is often stated is that Christians are behind the times. We're basically cavemen in our thinking. We're not enlightened. We're so behind modern thought. And so today we know more as a culture. Today we're more willing to accept a broader scope of ideas. Now, I referred to this as religious pluralism. Many people believe that whatever system you hold to, it works for you, it works. And by the way, if it's true for you, then it's true, is the idea. Can I tell you that that is one of the most anti-intellectual propositions you will ever hear? It doesn't hold water. You're not getting out of the harbor in that boat. Let me tell you, that's not how truth works. See, if you say that whatever someone claims to be true is true because it's true for them, and therefore it's true, let me just explain why this isn't even remotely possible. There are people today who deny that the Holocaust against the Jews ever happened. Okay? They really believe that Hitler did not murder millions of Jews. They believe this. And now, historically, the problem for them is that this event is irrefutable. It exists. There's historical archives to prove it. In fact, I can even remember when I was a young child meeting one of the survivors of one of those concentration camps, and they had the tattoo on their arm with the numbers. But me meeting that person didn't make it true or not true. And it doesn't require someone to deny something or to believe something for something to be true. Truth is truth. And what I'm saying is, those people who say there was no Holocaust, for example, they're absolutely wrong. Objectively speaking, it really happened. And so when people say your truth is good and your truth, no. There is actually objective truth. Truth is knowable. And the thing is, when you say to somebody, where do you find truth? The Bible says, here. See, John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The truth about Jesus doesn't require you or I to believe it for it to be true. It is simply true. It transcends us puny little mortals, does it not? It's a reality that the very creator of this universe created us and then rescued us from our sin. Another objection that is raised is, what about people who have never heard of Jesus? I think it's a good question. How is that fair? Now, that comes with an assumption that must be dismantled. See, one is that we decide what is fair and not fair. That's a faulty premise because we're fallen sinners. We can't look at the world objectively. But there's an underlying assumption there in saying, how is that fair? Because what you're really saying is that sin isn't a big deal. And that at the end of the day, everybody deserves heaven. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody deserves heaven. The fact that anyone is rescued from their sin is by the mercy and grace of God. You didn't do it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And so, God's salvation is an act of love, not an act of obligation. But the Bible plainly states in Romans chapter 1, it says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Every person can be judged rightly before God. Now, how does that all work? Guess what? There's a little bit of mystery in that. the sovereign God of the universe who is perfect. And by the way, this is an issue of God's character as well. If God is perfect and holy and can do nothing wrong, then he's not going to randomly do anything. Everything he does is good and perfect. So we have to trust him with these things. But if God, and one of the other things the Bible tells us, is that God in his sovereignty, he does save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so that should help us to understand something. I think, if anything, that gives us an urgency to the gospel. Why go? Because people need to know Jesus. Why go? Because people need Jesus. Not just any old thing, they need Jesus. But I trust God to save people. Because he will. So, at the end of the day, what is really the reason that Jesus is the only way to heaven is because the Bible tells us. Another thing that we have to think about is that there is irrefutable proof that Christ is the only way. And that hinges on a historical event that changed our spiritual destiny, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Our faith hangs on that factual reality. And it's a historical thing. We don't have blind faith. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in the reality of his coming and his resurrection. And when Jesus said he's the only way to heaven, and then he dies on a cross, but he says, when I rise, that will be the signal that I have authority over life and death and sin. And then he does that very thing in Matthew 28. It says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Want a reason to be thankful at Thanksgiving? Jesus is alive. Come and see the place where he lay. It's an empty tomb. And that's what he did. So to be a loving Christian, we must stand firmly on the ground that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We must be truthful as Christians and let people know that to go to heaven, they must know Jesus, turn from their sin, and believe that he died in their place and rose again from the dead. Get ready to get uncomfortable. The truth offends. Don't be offensive and obnoxious. But can I say this? That uncomfortable truth is the only way that people will be set free. Comforting lies send people to hell. So in closing, I want to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I want to give you two scenarios that happened. And this is why we lay this on the line. Many years ago, both of these things happened. First one was a man in his 40s died suddenly. He was not part of the church. He had no connection, never been to church. His family came to see me. They wanted me to do the funeral. Now, as I'm sitting there and they're preparing for the funeral, they're telling me a little bit about him. And they tell me, make sure that you say he's in heaven. You're challenged right in that moment. Look, I'm going to tell you something. In those moments when people are in great grief, your temptation to let that kind of statement just slide are very high. I don't care who you are. I did a big swallow because I'm like, I'm about to lose this funeral. And I said to them, I said, look, I didn't know him, and I'm sorry, I can't say that. I can tell people the truth about heaven and the hope of heaven and about Jesus. Long pause. Well, it felt like an hour. It was probably about 1 second. And I thought, here they're going to get up mad and say, forget you and boom and all of this. And they said, okay, thank you. Shocked me. After the funeral, all the people were coming up to me saying that that was the most encouraging thing they had heard from the family, because the truth was better than the lie. But I'm going to tell you, I was tempted to downplay it. Those are stressful situations. Another person in the church, someone who claimed to be a Christian, came to see me. And they said, "My son has never, ever shown any interest in Jesus whatsoever. None. In fact, gone the opposite way." And they said, "Do you think my son could go to hell?" Whew. You don't want to be asked that question. You really don't. That's a tough one. "Lord, what should I say?" So I just said, "Listen, the Bible says the only way to heaven is through Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, you will go to hell. If you trust in Jesus, you'll go to heaven, and we can keep praying for your son." That person and their husband left the church immediately after that conversation. And they said, "Nobody who believes that my son could go to hell should be a preacher." These are hard things. I'm telling you the reality that sometimes being truthful costs you. One was an amazing outcome. One was a disappointing outcome. But it didn't change what was true. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Hold firm, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a heavy task ahead of us to share the hope of Christ. May we be courageous. May we stand firm. May we know the word. And may we lean heavily on what the word says. And may we proclaim Jesus as the only way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.